Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives through the gracious provision of our omnipotent God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the internet, a place where anyone with access can be reached with your word. Today's Bible lesson, God the Holy Spirit does the grooming. God the Holy Spirit does the grooming. What is your attitude towards your church leaders here at Barah Ministries? What are your relationships like with other members of Barah Ministries? How are you doing living the holy life that God intends for you? In closing out his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul gives the church a series of do's and don'ts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 22. I really want you to pay attention to this, and I want to see if you can feel these verses, because when I got through with this series of verses this morning, I was screaming. Luckily, it was so early that nobody heard me screaming, but I was screaming. Because it was just, yeah, probably. Because it's so exciting what's being said here. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, but we request of you, brethren, that's believers in Christ, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. They're talking about the elders of a church here, and why their respect is because most of these guys that were ministering to the church at Thessalonica had full-time jobs in addition to their ministry work. Sound familiar? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. And that you esteem them very highly in unconditional love because of their work. I like that part. See, when I don't like the President of the United States, I respect him for his work. I respect the chair and the authority of the chair, even if I don't like the person. That's what's being said here, actually. That you're not required to like the pastor, just esteem the pastor for the work, or the elders, actually, and that includes the deacons. Live in peace with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. What a great and honorable thing to think. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, rejoice always, even in the face of suffering. Pray without ceasing, which is the shortest verse in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And it's only one word in the Greek. And what it means is make it a habit to pray. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That is, make it a habit to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you who are in union with Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20, do not quench the spirit and do not despise prophetic utterances. All the people who won't go to a church today are the people who despise prophetic utterances. They don't want to hear the truth from God's point of view. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good, abstaining from every form of evil. So our attitude, our relationships, our spiritual lives are affected most, not by our environment, and not by our circumstances, but most by our choices, especially the choice to listen to the urgings of God the Holy Spirit. As we close out the third passage of Romans chapter 8, God the Holy Spirit, our mentor and teacher, comes to the fore. Our focus shifts back to the person on whom we depend. Last week we talked about the idea that we are being groomed. When someone is being groomed, they're being prepared for a specific position or a specific purpose. And as church-age believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are known as the bride of Christ. And the irony is that as his bride, the Lord Jesus Christ is grooming us. He is preparing us to live in our position as his bride for all eternity. And as he reveals, he's preparing us to live in our position while he at that time when he reveals his glory in us. Well, God the Holy Spirit is the one doing the grooming. And in this third passage of Romans chapter 8, there has been an emphasis on the role of suffering in that grooming process. Suffering, the gauntlet of the spiritual life. You go into it and in between two columns and you get pounded, and at the other end, there is glory. John Wesley, co-founder of the Methodist Church, says this about God the Holy Spirit. He says, one of the greatest evidences of the Spirit's unconditional love to those that love him is to send them afflictions, suffering, along with the grace to bear them. And that is what we're after. We're after the grace to bear the suffering. But suffering has to be considered by the Christian as the normal course of business, because God is always allowing that so that we can go to the spiritual gym and so that we can be edified by being able to take it. When I think about God the Holy Spirit, I am amazed at the changes that he has orchestrated in me. And what I wonder is if you notice what he's doing with you. I have no problem. How about you? Now, it's not that my life doesn't have challenges. It's not that I have reached maturity. It's not that I'm special. It's just that God, the Holy Spirit, I can see his hand molding me and shaping me in every thought, in every action, in every desire. And the words that touch my soul as I witness his work in me are the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, which says this, in everything give thanks, for that is the will of God for those of you who are in union with Christ Jesus. Yes, even when suffering, we give thanks. I am grateful for each of the people who are part of this ministry. I appreciate your faithful support of the ministry. I appreciate the way you are treating each other. And I remember the days when that wasn't going on. I remember the days when I'd come in here and it was dreadful to come in here because there were divisions in the church and there was tension in the church. Do you remember those days? Do you? You guys aren't shaking your head. You're just staring at me. Well, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. I've always really liked it here. There's obviously something wrong with you. Liars! You remember. Racists. It's funny to me to watch the women in the congregation specifically who and the things that you guys do together, you know, getting together and edifying each other and talking about important things and stuff like that. Because in a lot of churches, when women get together, that's the beginning of the end of the church, right? And that's no joke. That happens all the time. Women are the first to come to a church and the first to destroy it. That happens all the time in churches. That's true. And to see you guys doing what you're doing and to see the way you have bonded and the way you interact with each other is extremely gratifying to me. And I want to thank you for that. And you know, I'm not naive, right? It's not that after you go on one of those hikes, you know, or one of your little shopping sprees or your restaurant deals, it's not that I don't know that on the way home in the car, you say, you believe June? I mean, did you count how many different times she belched on that trip? I know you're doing that. See, it ain't like you ain't doing that. But you still get back together again. That's the thing I like about it. Yeah, we got to get June some shoes, don't we? You know, it's that kind of stuff. I like that. So I'm proud of you, very proud of you, and very privileged to be the pastor of this congregation. And, you know, I think about all the people in the non-resident congregation who are just faithful people, who just support this ministry and keep it open and edify us by contributing. And, you know, I was talking to the deacons at the last deacon meeting. We have about 15 ministries out of this little church, and they're all amazing. You know, that prayer request group on Facebook is amazing. The Facebook page is amazing. And our ministry to the vets is amazing, and our book ministry and our music ministry. We have amazing, amazing ministries in this church. And I'm proud of you for doing that, because you don't have to. You know, you could do what we used to do, is just come, show up, go home. And you chose not to do that. And I'm proud of you and appreciative of how you conduct yourselves as Christians. It really makes my life wonderful. And you are a big part of why I can say, for one of the few times in my life, that I am happy. I am happy to be your pastor. I'm happy to be a Christian. I'm happy that we're learning the Word of God together. It's an amazing experience. It's like the experience that people have on Super Bowl teams. You know, you always hear them when they get the microphone. Well, I just really, you know, I just like all the people in that locker room. It's a great group of people. And the camaraderie. That's what it feels like here at Barah Ministry. So I want to thank you for that. In all things, give thanks, for that is God's will for you who are in union with Christ. And I don't mean that I'm only appreciative of the times that are great like this, because I know that the times being great like this came from the times that weren't so great. But I just appreciate how you're treating each other, and I love watching your journey as Christians, and I enjoy hearing about your journeys. And I think for the non-resident congregation, for example, you know, I don't hear quite enough about what's going on in your life, the successes and the failures. So please feel free, pastor@barahministries.com. I love hearing about you. I got a great note from Monica about what the Northern Idaho ministry is doing. And it's just really cool to see how they're orchestrating things. And we're looking forward to going up to Coeur d'Alene in August and seeing them face to face again. They're looking forward to coming down here and coming to meet us over in Pennsylvania, and they're trying to work that out. So all that to say this, welcome to a place where you can grow by means of God the Holy Spirit's grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen? All right, so the opening song today, as we prepare our souls for worship, is Jesus Loves Me by Chris Tomlin. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit in us, the one who influences our thoughts that they might all be holy, the one who moves in us so that we can feel his presence, the one who wins our hearts with his gentle, gracious, and guiding hand. Through him, Father, help us to love what is holy and to abhor what is evil. Strengthen us with his enabling power. Illuminate the path that he is leading us down. Protect us from straying from his guidance. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, God the Holy Spirit does the grooming. God the Holy Spirit does the grooming. God the Father has given us a counselor, God the Holy Spirit, and he is with us forever. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the voice of truth, and his job is to lead us into all the truth. He teaches us, he guides us, he inculcates our souls with truth. And those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Count me in. So let's return in this lesson to a look at the one who is grooming us as the bride. But first, a few announcements. So mark your calendars. The next deacon's meeting is February 27th, 7:30 a.m. to 9 a.m. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching on March 6th. A lesson will be posted. Mark your calendars. That shouldn't say next week. I didn't take that out. But it's the next Lord's Supper celebration is March 13th, 2016. It feels like next week. Is it already almost March? Is that really the truth? I'm really happy though, because it's getting warm. You know, this little brisk chilly in the morning. Brother, I ain't even down with that. I walking across the patio. That's right. Wham, wham, wham. I am a certified weather chump. I hate the cold. So I'm really looking forward to March and the time change and the hot and $20 golf rates, and yeah. Take the Word of God with you wherever you go. Download the Barah Ministries app because you can stream live right now at the Barah Ministries website. It's available at Google Play, Windows App Store, the iTunes Store, and downloadable from the Barah Ministries website. Tell your friends about the app because it's never been easier to get the Word of God at your disposal all the time. Barah Ministries is back on the radio, KXEG, 1280 AM, The Trumpet on Sundays at noon, and I think we got our bugs worked out on the radio show. We had a couple glitches. General manager dropped me a note, said, "Gosh, I'm so sorry." I said, "We're a very unforgiving group here at Barah Ministries, so we do not accept your apology." Just kidding. LOL, BFF, ROFLMAO, whatever. I don't know any of these abbreviations, but it was pretty funny. Prayers for the intentions and petitions, the intercessions and petitions of all those who are registering prayers on the Barah Ministries Prayer Request Group page on Facebook. Your contribution tax receipts will be distributed this week, so if you don't get them, let me know. Now, here's something that you guys who put in cash should know. So if you don't put the cash in an envelope and put your name on it, we don't register it. So if you get the sheet and it's not accurate, all you have to do is this. Just put down on your tax return what you think is accurate. You'll have the receipt for what we actually recorded. And you're not going to go to hell or be put in jail if you put down on the sheet what you accurately assess your cash contributions are. So Take that from somebody who has been cheating the IRS my entire life. No. That, man, you can't say stuff like that anymore. You know, like, you used to be able to say that, and the next thing you know, audit. Let's audit all Negroes over 60 right now. So I'm dead. Why did I say that? No more jokes. You're a Negro over 60. You're going to get audited. Yeah, good. And on a serious note, prayers for Nick Santakis, our architect. His mother went home to be with the Lord. And I'm sure that Nick would appreciate a note from you guys expressing your condolences. And so I think his email address is nickt@santakisarchitecture.com. I think that's it. But if that's not it, if you send something there and get bounced back, just ask Lila and she'll send it to you. Okay? Right? Honey? Nick's a great guy. His mom had been struggling for a really long time with health, but boy, is she a tough, she was a tough bird, because I think she had cancer for several years, and, you know, she was really just hung in there with it. So we're happy that she's home with the Lord. Today's Bible lesson, God the Holy Spirit does the grooming. God the Holy Spirit does the grooming. We're closing out our study of the third passage of Romans chapter 8. And when we survey this passage, we see that we are a suffering creation. We are a suffering creation. Beginning at Romans chapter 8, verse 18, here's what it says. For I, Paul, know for a fact that the sufferings of this present time, both right now and throughout the church age, which is described by the Bible as this present evil age, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us, believers in Christ, in the future. Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There's nothing new under the sun, said Solomon. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it in hope. God subjected us to futility and then provided us with hope. Romans 8:21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, the one side, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what we wait for. We're waiting for that day when we can truly experience the freedom of being escaped from this body of corruption, which is causing all the groaning. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. You know, the pains of childbirth is a great metaphor because they last for a long time and they come and they go, and it's horrible to watch somebody go through that. And it's even more horrible to go through it yourself. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we, believers in Christ ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Our body is not yet redeemed. Romans 8:24. For in hope we have been saved. Hope, the Greek word elpis, which means absolute confidence, not the weak word in English. I hope so, which means I'd like it to happen, but I bet it won't. When the Bible says hope, it's for an absolute confidence we have been saved. But absolute confidence that is seen is not absolute confidence, for who hopes for what he already sees? Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, and we do, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. You know, I had an interesting experience this week, because those of you who are former Roman Catholics know that this week is the first week of Lent. That's that time when you get all the dust on your clothes and you have to get one of those rollers. That's not what Lent is, no. Lent is the 40 days prior to Easter, and it starts with Ash Wednesday. And so on Ash Wednesday, which is the day after Fat Tuesday, by the way, which in New Orleans is a really great excuse for a party. But, and there's a reason why they call everything in New Orleans, or everything in Louisiana, parishes too, by the way. It's a quite Catholic place. But on Ash Wednesday, they take ashes and they put a cross on your forehead with their thumb and they say, "Remember, man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So this week when I was in Philadelphia, they had somebody actually in the company doing that. So a lot of the people that were in my session had the dirt on their heads, right? So I'm kind of looking at it. I was like, what's that, man? Oh, it's Ash Wednesday. I don't really know what that means. It just looks like you put your head in an ashtray or something. What does Ash Wednesday exactly mean? Oh, well, and, you know, trying to listen to a Roman Catholic explain anything about their religion is one of the most funny things that you'd ever want to experience. And they couldn't explain what it was, but I said, I know what it is. Is that the part where they say, "Remember, man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return"? And they say, yeah, that's it. I said, that's depressing. And they're like, well, what do you mean? I said, that's depressing. "Remember, man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And you know what's funny? It's not even accurate. What do you mean? I said, your body's going to return to the dust. That's a good thing. Because your body has this thing in it called the flesh, which is why you end up being a jerk most of the time. And one day, that body is going to die, and you're not going to have that anymore. But your soul, once born, never dies, and you get to choose where it spends eternity. Oh, I don't think you can ever know that, really. I said, really? Why? Well, because everything about God is a mystery. I said, seriously, you would want to worship a God that doesn't tell you anything about himself? That's horrible. I said, well, let me ask you this. How do you get to heaven? Well, I just think you know, the basics are you just really live a good life. No. That's not correct. You don't get to play Double Jeopardy. Well, how do I get to heaven? There's only one way to get to heaven. Isn't that great? God is so clear that he's made there be only one way to get to heaven. I don't say anything. You start looking around to see if the Pope's there. Right? They say, well, what's that way? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. The Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. So I think the one way is you believe in Christ and you're saved. And two or three of them went, yeah. Woo! I said, what's it? Woo! Yeah, I believe in Christ. I said, awesome. Awesome. I mean, Christ and nothing else? Well, what do you mean? Well, do you have to keep the sacraments and believe in Christ? Yeah. Nah. Take it back. Okay, just Christ. Okay. Good. So I'm writing a book about this right now. It's called Traumatic Evangelism. How to Torture People as You Tell Them About Christ. But it was just funny. And the thing is, I must have done this with 10 people. And I'm in a company, too, which is even funnier, right? And all of them say the same words. You just got to basically be a good person. You got to basically live a good life. No. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. They all say the same things. It's amazing. Satan is good. I got to tip my hat. And those things are not the things that get you to heaven. They're not. There's only one thing that gets you to heaven. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So I had fun with that. When's the last time you guys talked to somebody about Christ? Because one of the things that we decided as deacons is we want to invite people to Christ. Because that single decision is not a small matter. That's the most important decision you can make in your life. It's not a small thing. And you can evangelize to people in a way that is not at all offensive to them. You can have a lot of fun with it. You can torture them a little bit, and they love it. And I went into one guy, and everything I was saying to him, he said, I don't have a defense for that. I said, isn't it great? You don't need one. When you believe in Christ, there's nothing to defend yourself about. It's just simply accept a free gift. Do you get that? He said, I do now. That's nice. We need to do that. During my frequent trips to Philadelphia, I am reminded of the suffering in our lives. As I have told you, the homeless population in Philadelphia is one of the most aggressive set of beggars that I have ever met. They make me look quite weak with their sophisticated appeals for money. And last week I was in a sports bar watching the Chicago Blackhawks get trounced by the Dallas Stars. My obsession with pain has turned from the Arizona Cardinals in football to the Chicago Blackhawks and hockey. And a man came up to me to ask for money. And I gave it to him, and he promptly got escorted from the bar, rather rudely. Well, the guy sitting next to me then went on a 15-minute rant, right in the middle of the game, mind you, concerning how he spurns beggars. And he all but told me that he runs red lights to get through Camden, New Jersey, because of fear of the predominantly black homeless population. And evidently, and I did not know this, alcohol obscures colors. Did he not know that he was sitting next to one of the very guys that he was running from? Why is it, what, did he see that I'm black? What is it about me? Am I OJ? What, am I colorless? Because of, I don't know. But it's times like those when God the Holy Spirit's work on my behalf becomes most obvious to me. I felt compassion for the homeless man. But I felt even more compassion for the young man sitting next to me who was numbing himself with beers and tequila shots. At least three while I sat there with a check of $40 cash. And I was hoping that he wasn't driving home. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, let your gentle spirit, hang on, there's something going on up here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. That's what God the Holy Spirit has done for me. He's made me a lot gentler. I see his gentleness being engineered into me. He is changing me. He is changing us. And suffering is a great tool at his disposal to shape our character. Are you noticing what he's doing in your life? Because, see, I don't see myself sinning any less. I just see myself laughing about it more. And I hear his instruction as it's going on. You know, I see somebody on the street that didn't move quite fast enough for me when I was driving. You know, and I go into my little tirade, and the Holy Spirit says, really, is that the way you want to think about your fellow man? Yeah, no. Well, then, why don't you try something different then? All right. And about 5 minutes later, no. I didn't try anything different. He said, see, that would have been the opportunity to try something different. That is correct. I appreciate you telling me that. And then about 5 minutes later, there's another opportunity. I blow it again. So I don't see myself sinning any less. But I see his gentle hand, his hand saying, you know, honestly, this is just driving in a car. And I want you to think back when you were in India. Yeah? Do you remember the little 9-year-old boy that was riding you around on a bicycle rickshaw? Do you remember that? Yeah. You could be doing that. So why don't you see driving in a car as this tremendous privilege? And when somebody cuts in, why don't you just share the road with them? why don't you be a little more gracious? That's a God. You are so amazing the way you think about stuff. I never think to think that way. About 5 minutes later, hey! So I see him changing everything. And that excites me. It excites me that the calm that comes over you when you're really listening to God, the Holy Spirit. I love that. So let's take a short music break, and then we'll close out our study of this passage.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
Today's Bible lesson, God the Holy Spirit does the grooming. So let me read for you the last three verses of this passage that we've been studying, and then we'll go on to look at it in specific. So Romans 8:23, not only this, but we also ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. Here, I'll put it up for you. There you go, Deacon Denny. So, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Romans 8:24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. And so we're going to take these, we're going to take our final pass at these verses. So let's begin with Romans 8:23, which says, not only this, but also we believers in Christ ourselves, having the first fruits of God, that God the Father has given us, namely God the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Our physical body remains unredeemed after salvation. At the moment of salvation, our soul is redeemed, our spirit is redeemed, but we're still stuck in this body with the flesh in it. And there is, so that tells us that there is some salvation work that has yet to be completed. It's really that almost like we are the Jews who have just gotten, two Jewish people in the Old Testament who have just gotten married. Because when they get engaged to each other, they're considered to be married. But they have a one-year period of time where they're still living with their parents. And they aren't consummating anything. They aren't having sex. And then a year from then, they will have the wedding feast, and then they will move in together. That's very much what's going on for us. That we have all of the privileges that we will have for all eternity, yet just some of them have not been revealed yet. That's what's being talked about. And our physical body is one of those things. It remains unredeemed. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 says this, indeed, in this house, our physical body, we groan, hoping, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, the resurrection body. So one day, right now we have this physical body with the flesh, and when it dies, as opposed to what everybody in this world thinks, when it dies, we will be ecstatic because we will be moving toward that point when we will have the dwelling from heaven, the resurrection body. Now, that's certainly not an excuse for us to sing the I'm Only Human song. Do you remember that song by Human League? I'm only human of flesh and blood I'm made. Do you remember that song? Where the guy talks about having an affair and he's apologizing and he's saying, I'm only human. And then the woman says back to him, she says, yeah, well, when we were apart, I was human too. It's a great, great song. Irony. So, you know, every time we make mistakes, we want to go around singing, I'm only human. But the entire Trinity indwells our unredeemed body. So there are no excuses for us to continue in the deeds of the flesh. What are the deeds of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to back up one slide. I'm going to back up to idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. We look at that and we say, idolatry? Oh, you talking about back when the people worshiped calves and stuff like that? Yeah, no. I'm talking about the time right now when people worship anything like video games. Our children, we allow our children to engage in idolatry. Right? The video game is more important than school to our kids a lot of times. Idolatry. Sorcery. Oh, look, a psychic. Oh, can you read my palm? Oh, are you an Aries? Horoscopes. That's sorcery. So, don't think that these, you know, yeah, I get some jealousy. Yeah, I've felt that once in a while. Bursts of anger. Yeah, rarely, but once in a while. You know, don't think that this is old-fashioned stuff, because that just contributes to this thought. Oh, the Bible's out of date. You know, it was written 2,000 years ago by a bunch of guys in a coffee house. You know, there was no coffee 2,000 years ago. I got news for you. So, no, that might not be right, huh? I don't know. I don't remember. I studied it. I don't remember. Can you see that right? When I go to the pyramids, go down, you know, when the Egyptians used to die, they used to put everything in their grave because they believed in the afterlife. And you go down there and you go, oh, my God, Maxwell House. That's beautiful. By the way, huh? Yeah, Starbucks. Let me tell you something. If you ever go to the pyramids, here's the deal. All right, so you have to go down this really steep ramp. Go down the ramp backwards. Don't try to go down the ramp forward. Just crawl down backwards. You'll be fine. Go in there, look, and get the hell out of there. There's no oxygen down there. And I felt like I was going to die. So get out quick. All right, little advice, traveler advice. So believers in Christ do not practice these things. Galatians 5:21 says, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice these deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not talking about believers in Christ. We don't practice these things, even though we may partake of them. That is the whole lifestyle of the unbeliever. That's what is meant by practicing these things. Instead, we are to allow ourselves as believers in Christ to be directed by God the Holy Spirit. In fact, we are to request the leadership of God the Holy Spirit because God's a gentleman and he waits for you to ask. Our return to the real subject of Romans chapter 8, God the Holy Spirit, the one who has the job to replace what was broken in us, reminds us what his responsibilities are. He is responsible to instruct our new creature. He is responsible for producing fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, see, it's not the fruit of you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace toward yourself. Patience, kindness, goodness toward others. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control toward God. Against these virtues, there is no law. While God the Holy Spirit is producing these things in us, we groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And if we are happy in this life, we owe it to God the Holy Spirit. He is our down payment. Have you ever made a down payment? You ever made a down payment? You know you have. You know you go to that store where, you know, they charge 40% interest rate and you get a little down, you put a little down payment on your, you know, flat screen TV and then pay six times as much as you ought to be paying for it. You know how it is. I know your credit scores. 500 ain't a good credit score. Well, God the Holy Spirit is a down payment. He was given to us as a down payment. Listen to all these things that describe him. He is our signature guarantee. That's called the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. When we were born again, when we were baptized by the Spirit, he signed his name guaranteeing our eternal security, the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He is described as our earnest money. If you've ever bought a house or tried to buy a house, you have to put down earnest money. And what's the purpose of earnest money? It's saying, I will pay the rest. God the Holy Spirit is our earnest money. He's saying, whatever else is due on this guy's salvation, on this woman's salvation, I will pay the rest of it. He is the guarantee of our future inheritance, and he was placed inside of us to assure us that all the things that God has said to us will come true. And by his indwelling presence, he turns our bodies into a temple of worship. There are no more churches. There are only temples. And each of us as believers in Christ are temples of worship, directing the enabling power of God the Father, God the Son, and the unique person of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And putting that power at our disposal is God the Holy Spirit. And with Him on our side, do we worry about the gauntlet of suffering in this life? We don't. Okay, I'm suffering again. Oh, well. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Our present suffering is soon to be turned to glory. I think about Deacon Denny when I hear that, right? Because I noticed something. You know, a couple of offerings ago, you know, as Deacon Denny got up, he's kind of mad at me because I call this a room, right? This is not a room. And Friday I was in Philadelphia, and I needed him to get some things handled on the radio program, so I text messaged him and emailed him while I was driving. And he sends me a text message back, and he says, hey, you're too important for that, man. You shouldn't be text messaging and emailing while you're driving. How fast were you going? That's 70 miles an hour. Now, seriously? And I notice ever since William got here, he's gotten very, very bossy, you know? And it's like, okay, all right, Dad, I ain't going to text message no more. I ain't going to email nobody. I ain't going to call it a room. I can't wait to hear the offering today to hear what next admonishment I'm about to get. You know I'm kidding, Denny, don't you? But not, I mean, like, kind of. He's a different guy. I love watching that, too, because he's a great dad and a great person. I love watching that. But I know that his suffering will be turned to glory. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. For in hope for the future, we have been saved in the past. But hope that's not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, and we do, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. What is it we as believers in Christ are hoping for? Well, our next hope, our confident expectation of an amazing future, is fixed on exanastasis in the Greek, the exit resurrection of the church age believers. We are in the church age, and every age in divine history starts with a miracle and ends with a miracle. This age started with the miracle of no, not the birth of Christ. Not the death of Christ. Yay! Yeah, you get an ice cream cone. Right in the middle of your forehead. I knew it had something to do with Christ. You're a genius. Is that why they call us Christians? So is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what started the church age. The resurrection. And what ends it? Exanastasis, the exit resurrection of all the church age believers, commonly known as the rapture. And if the first passage that I read to you made me excited, this one made me scream. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 58. Here it goes. So also is the resurrection of the dead. That's us. We're going to be resurrected from the dead. It is sown a perishable body. We're given a physical body that is going to perish. And it is resurrected, it is raised an imperishable body, the resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15, 43. It is sown in dishonor. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. It is raised in glory. We're going to be an exact reflection of Christ. It is sown in weakness. In this body we groan. Why? Because we can't stop sinning and we can't figure out why. It is raised in power. 1 Corinthians 15, 44. It is sown a natural physical body. And that's the Greek word psychikos, which refers to the natural man, the unbeliever. It is raised a spiritual resurrection body. If there is a natural body, and there is, there is also a spiritual body. That's an offer. You're born with a natural body, but there's a spiritual body that the Lord wants you to have. 1 Corinthians 15:45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul and then screwed everything up that caused the fall of all mankind. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. He came here to repair everything, and in fact, not to repair it, but to replace it. 1 Corinthians 15:46. However, the spiritual is not first. The natural is first. What comes first? Condemnation. What comes second? Salvation. The spiritual is not first, but the natural is first, then the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man, Adam, is from the earth, earthly. The second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is from heaven. The Lord became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the uniquely born one, full of grace, full of truth. 1 Corinthians 15:48, as is the earthly, so are those who are earthly. There are unbelievers. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly, believers in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we believers in Christ have borne the image of the earthly, we once were dead in our trespasses and sins, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. We will be raised from the dead in glory. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What's flesh? This physical body plus blood. What's that? The soul. If you have only a body and a soul, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, because that's what unbelievers have. We need a spirit, and that's what we get at the baptism of the Spirit. Play on words there. The baptism by means of God the Holy Spirit, by the source of God the Holy Spirit, who gives us, who awakens in us our spirit. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The mortal does not inherit the immortal. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Some people will be resurrected while they are alive. We will not all sleep. We will not all experience physical death, but we will all be changed at the blink of an eye in an instant at the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable. The people who have died already and who are in union with Christ will be given their resurrection body at the rapture of the church, and we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this perishable, this physical body, must put on the imperishable, the resurrection body. And this mortal, the thing that was created by the egg and the sperm merging, to bring forth a physical, biological body from the woman's womb, this perishable must put on the imperishable, the soul and the spirit. This mortal must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We never mourn the death of a believer in Christ, because death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Believers in Christ, when we die, we celebrate. Where is the sting? 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of this is the one that got me so excited, because I heard it in a way that I had never heard it before. The sting of death is sin. That is, if we are born physically alive and spiritually dead, we are the recipients of Adam's sin. And the sting of having that sin is that we die physically. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. What does the law do? The law makes you know that you're a sinner. The law fires you up to sin more and more and more and more and more. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And now the same thing that Paul exclaimed at the end of Romans chapter 7, but thanks be to God the Father who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That made me scream. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, divinely loved brethren, believers in Christ, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's amazing. God the Holy Spirit allows each one of us to drop it like it's hot. You know what that is? It's like you got a microphone, you say the last song, you just drop it like it's hot. That's exactly what that verse, I just dropped it like it was hot. Said the power of the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But I'm over that. You're over that. The sovereignty of sin will have no power over you. We're not under law. What are we under? Grace. That's awesome. That's so exciting. I love that. God the Holy Spirit is the one who does that for us. So we're not under sin. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We are being groomed in the sphere of graciousness by our most gracious mentor and teacher, God the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. I'll say this to him. You know, one of the things that I was thinking as this lesson was being prepared this week is, and I've told you this many times, I tell you guys how cool you are all the time, right? I tell you, you're a priest, you're a saint, you're an ambassador for Christ, you're in union with Christ. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. You're an adopted adult son of God. You're justified. You're redeemed. You're reconciled. You're expiated. You are, you know, I go on and on and on and on. And you just look at me like I'm a Martian, right? So, what? You're going to suffer now, but there's going to be glory in the future, huh? You guys, you're going to be part of the exit resurrection of the church. You're going to be plucked off the earth. And if you're dead, you're going first. You'll be resurrected from the dead. Huh? Then I say, Satan. You lean all in. And, you know, I was thinking, why do you do that? Why do you get so enamored when I talk about Satan? And why do you ignore me when I'm talking to you about all the fantastic things that God has done for you? And then it finally dawned on me. Ah, I could have had a V8. And here's what dawned on me. My wife is always telling me how much she loves me. She says, I love you. I love our relationship. We're inseparable. I want to be with you for the rest of my life. You are amazing. You're such a great husband and a great pastor and a great father. You're an amazing person. And I look at her and I'm thinking, who are you talking about? Why are you saying that? Do you really mean that? And she does. And then I got it. And that's why this. That's why it is my pleasure to remind you over and over and over and over and over and over again who you are in Christ until it registers in you so deeply that when you see it in the reality of it, you'll remember everything that you were told. Feeling me, dogs? All right. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else. And there's no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 2:9, the Lord has saved us and called us to a holy life, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and through the grace which was granted to us who are in union with Christ from all eternity. Closing song, you don't have to beg me to love you.
I know all your secrets. You're no stranger to me. All you've done, all you'll do, I've known an eternity. Dying on the cross for you was planned before your first breath, to prove how much I love you. I will never love you less. You don't have to beg me to love you. I don't need a bribe to make me stay. You don't have to beg me to love you. You can never run me away. Beg me to love you. Don't have to beg me to love you. I'll stay. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher. Love's not the love of man, to be given then taken from you. You don't have to beg me to love you. I don't need a bribe to make me my love for you is eternal. I'll stay.
Nice, June. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for telling us how much you love us over and over and over. And we just pray that it sinks in and that we come to the consciousness in the present moment about how great that is that we have you on our side. Protect our steps as we go out into the world and keep us on the narrow way, completely dependent on you and your guiding, mentoring spirit. We ask this through the power of that same spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.